Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
Now, these five passages touch on different subjects. Three of them come from 1 Timothy, one of them from 2 Timothy, and one of them from the book of Titus. The Bible student knows that these epistles were written by the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul and were written to men who were evangelists. They were preachers of the gospel. And you would, of course, anticipate that there would be certain directions and instructions and admonitions to them in the peculiarity and the distinctiveness and uniqueness of the work in which they were involved. But there are also instructions there for every Christian. And this is because those who preached were taught what they were to go and preach. Paul said, "These things command and teach." He also said, "Put them in remembrance of these things." Again, he said, "These things teach and exhort." So we're not to look upon 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus as books that were written simply to preachers. They were books that were written to preachers as to what they were to preach. And therefore, the instructions that we find in these books are for every one of us who are Christians. All five of the statements that we're going to study are introduced or described as being faithful and true sayings. So my lesson this morning is entitled, Faithful and True Sayings. It's not that other sayings other than these five are not true, but these are defined in this fashion in order to emphasize to us the certainty of these thoughts. Because something that is faithful and true means that here is something that's dependable. Here is that which is reliable. Here is that upon which you can count. It's stable. It is objective truth. It is of permanence. There's not the slightest taint nor stain of untruth or defilement to be found in these five statements. Here are five statements about things most assuredly believed, and there is no room whatever for any doubt concerning their veracity. So let's look at these five for a moment, and if you have your Testament, open it to 1 Timothy. The first three of our passages of study will be from 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. The context of this passage, brethren, is that Paul was discussing his own life both before and after he had come to Christ. Prior to his time of becoming a Christian, he had been a blasphemer. He had been a persecutor. He had been injurious. He had made havoc of the church. But the Lord had counted him worthy of serving him. And so the grace of God had been abundantly extended unto him. And this tied in perfectly with the very mission of Jesus Christ to this earth. Christ came to seek and to save sinners. Now this is a very basic fundamental truth about the New Testament faith and about the person, Jesus Christ, on whom that faith rests. Whatever else may be said of Christ, and there are a host of things that can be, this must be kept in the foreground. He himself once said in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10 that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And we can be so grateful and thankful for that. Because as Paul has said, we all sin and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. Therefore, all being lost in sin because of our own transgressions, we need a Savior. God saw that we could not save ourselves. God, through His mercy and love and grace, provided that Savior, and the Savior He provided was His only begotten Son. And that Son took on the form of humanity. He came to this earth. He lived as a human being. And He died on the cross, being raised from the dead, and ascended into heaven to assume His place on the throne. His very mission, the faithful and true saying, is Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. John wrote in 1 John 3 and verse 5, "And ye know that He was manifested to take away our sins." Earlier He had written, "And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world." The second statement is in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. "This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work." Now this brings to mind the New Testament pattern, and that's a word that a lot of people are trying to get away from today, telling us that the New Testament is not our pattern, but the New Testament is our pattern to follow. It is our blueprint. And here we find in the New Testament God's pattern for the government and the operation of the church. The church is presented to us in a variety of different comparisons and illustrations, one of which is as a body with Christ as the head. There is no super ecclesiastical organization over the Lord's church such as characterizes many religious bodies in the world today. There is no earthly head. There is no earthly headquarters. The headquarters of the church is where the head is, and the head is on His throne in heaven. And Christ is the head of the church. And the church is composed of people who have been redeemed and saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. And it's God's will that they be organized into local congregations. And each congregation is independent and autonomous over the other. As far as one congregation ruling over another, that is not permitted in God's system of government. But each congregation is independent, but each congregation is governed and overseen by those who are bishops or elders or presbyters of the church, and served by deacons and taught by teachers and preachers and all the members making up the body. The Lord's church does not have any large arrangement of an earthly government, other than, and nothing larger than, the local congregation. Now, those who serve as elders or bishops, they have a certain authority. The reason they have authority is because the head has delegated and ordained that authority. It has spelled out the boundaries of that authority. It defines the limits of that authority, and it underscores the importance of that authority. The office of bishop is an office in the sense that it involves distinctive duties and a certain work, a task that is to be performed on the behalf of and in the leadership of the local flock. And this work consists of feeding the flock, and of course that which is to be fed is the Word of God, Acts chapter 20, 1 Peter 3. They are to exercise the oversight of the affairs of the body together. They are to exercise their judgment in the handling of the affairs where judgment is allowed. They are to watch on the behalf of the souls of every person in that congregation, Hebrews 13 and verse 15. And this right here, brethren, is one of the most trying, heartbreaking, but also joy-giving works of an elder of the church. They, more than anybody else in the church, have the work to see to it that all of those in the flock are serving God, serving them faithfully, so that heaven would be their home. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 9, we also learn that it is their work to convict the gainsayer. Should there be one who teaches error, it's their responsibility to say, No more. They have to stop that. And is this not, brethren, and this is not being overly critical either, one of the failings in many congregations is that the elders of the church will allow false teaching to continue as if it were acceptable. It is their responsibility before God in this governmental arrangement to exercise the authority to put a stop to false teaching. And at the same time, 1 Peter chapter 3, they are to be examples to the flock. That is, they are not only busy telling people that which they ought to know, but showing people that which they ought to do. Here, Paul to Timothy calls this a good work. It's a work that has been appointed of God and is vital to the spiritual welfare of the local church and every member of it. And those who serve, he says, are to do so willingly, and they are to have a desire to do this work with a pure motive, not a desire to be head over others or simply to have authority for authority's sake, but the desire to do the good for their brethren that they can do in this capacity. This faithful and true saying is the exaltation of the work of an elder. Elders, of course, need to respect that work and discharge it effectively and efficiently. But brethren, every single one of us who are members of the local body, we need to respect them for their work's sake. This is a tremendous task that God has assigned, the heaviest work, in my perception, that rests upon the shoulders of a human being. And it's God ordained, and we should do everything that we can to see that that work is carried out and to cooperate to the fullest to make their burdens the least possible. We are to respect this work and those whom we have asked to serve in that capacity. The third statement is in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. Here Paul helps us to establish some of our priorities in life. He said, "For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and that which is to come." This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. The body, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and also 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the body is as the temple of God. It is wrong to abuse the body. It is right to take proper care of the body. No man ever hated his own flesh, Ephesians 5 and verse 29. And so when we go to the doctor, or when we watch what we eat, or when we exercise, or whatever it is that we do in order to take care of the body, we're doing what we ought to do. We ought not abuse the body. And there is a great emphasis, is it not, in our time on the care for the body. But I'm concerned sometimes about why that emphasis. A lot of times it's simply for appearance sake. Sometimes it may be for the longevity of life, and we don't dismiss these things as being of no value and having nothing to do with it. But there's a spiritual reason that we ought to emphasize the care of the body. And that is because this houses our spirit. It is the temple of God. And the emphasis on the care of the body ought to be motivated for spiritual reasons, not simply for physical reasons. But there's a danger involved. Brethren and friends, we can so emphasize the care of the body that we will neglect the soul. Coming to service this morning, we saw this half-naked ape running down the highway. He's taking care of his body, expanding his lungs, exercising his muscles. And Rosen said, "Isn't he cute? He thinks he's going to live forever." Well, I think she pretty well had it right, except I didn't think he was so cute, but he does think he's going to live forever. Because now was the time to go and worship God and to learn of God and sing praises to God. And he didn't care a snap about God. That's quite obvious in his attire or lack of it and his behavior and what he was doing. Oh yes, bodily exercise, it profiteth. But relatively speaking, profiteth little. You see what is most important? The care for the soul is far more profitable. And that's because the care of this body is temporal at best. I don't care how much you take care of your body. Some of these days, it's going to quit operating and rot. Now, isn't that a fine, optimistic outlook for us? But that's the truth. But the soul, like the song says, the soul never dies. That is, it will always continue, and therefore we need to take care of the soul. And I am sure that if we took as much attention, or mankind generally, pay as much attention for the soul as he does for his physical well-being, this world would certainly be a far better place than it is. It's a similar thought that the Apostle Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 and 4, when he said, of women whose adorning let it not be the outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair, or the wearing of gold, or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is, in the sight of God, of great price. If it wasn't so serious, it would be amusing that some have taken this passage of Scripture to condemn the wearing of jewelry and cutting the hair and plaiting the hair and this, that, and the other. But if you read this closely, if those things are condemned, it would also condemn the putting on of apparel. And so you've sort of gotten yourself into a bind there, haven't you? That's not what it's talking about. It's showing where the emphasis should be. And I'm always reminded of what Brother Foy E. Wallace used to say when people talking ask him, is it all right for a woman to wear makeup? And his comment was, he'd found out that a little paint even helps an old barn. Well, we're not referring to anybody as an old barn, but this doesn't forbid those kind of things. It is a passage of Scripture that shows where one's emphasis should be. Paul wrote again, in like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel and shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. So this faithful saying, this true saying here, simply shows to us what is most important in life. The fourth statement is found in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Paul said, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. What Paul is talking about here, dear listener, is a matter of life and death. Actually, he's talking about a matter of spiritual life and spiritual death. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We need to understand, and we do learn from that great book of Romans, Romans chapter 12, that our lives are to be sacrificed for the service of God. And friend, if that is not characteristic of our life, we're really missing our mission and our purpose for existence. Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And the marvelous thing about giving your life and your body and your all to the service of God, this is the way to an abundant life here, a spiritual fellowship with God, and the assurance of heaven after a while. Now, right in this same context, where Paul was talking about spiritual life and spiritual death, he also mentioned that all those that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Those who have lived in the faith very long, living in a world that's contradictory and obnoxious to the faith. Eventually, we can expect opposition. We can expect resistance. We can even expect various forms of persecution. And Paul said we ought not marvel about that. And Christ one time said, marvel not if the world hate you. He said, if the world hate you, you know it hated me before it hated you. So we're not too surprised that there would be those who at times would rise up in vicious antagonism against us and against the things which we uphold. But we have this comforting word, again from the book of Romans, but I reckon that the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. And regardless of how bumpy the road might get sometimes in this life because we're Christians, why, that just fades into relative insignificance when we think of that glorious time that we will be with the Lord. But now he says, if we deny him, he will deny us. In Luke chapter 12, verse 8 and 9, he said, if you'll confess me, I'll confess you before men. If you deny me, I'll deny you before my Father. We are to confess the Father with the mouth. Confession is made unto salvation. Romans 10 and verse 9. But now listen. If we are not faithful to the Lord, if we deny the Lord, he will still be faithful to his word. Now this is a sobering thought, because we're taught in Revelation 2 and verse 10, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. Our unfaithfulness, if that be the lot we choose, will not in any way alter nor change God's word nor his attitude towards sin. It will determine only our own personal condemnation. Why? Because Christ will not deny himself. And if he changed his word to accommodate sin, he would in essence be denying himself, because he would be denying the veracity of his own declarations. Paul warns us. If we died with Christ, we will live with Christ. If we deny Christ, he's going to deny us. He will not deny himself. If we are not faithful, we can still count on it. Jesus Christ will stand loyally by his word. And that, in the event of our unfaithfulness, will mean our eternal condemnation. This word right here, this faithful and true saying, is a warning to us, as well as a word of encouragement to us, an admonition to steadfastness. Brethren, we rightly preach faith, repentance, confession, and baptism into Christ. And the churches of Christ throughout the world are known for the emphasis of God's plan of salvation, may it ever be so. But his plan of salvation does not stop at the waters of baptism, as you know. It begins, in a sense, at the waters of baptism, because our service unto God begins when we come forth new creatures to walk in newness of life, and we are to be found faithful in Christ. It's a tragic thing. Betimes we know of those who have drifted by the wayside, and we wish that that were not the case. But Jesus Christ will be faithful to his word. The final passage is in Titus chapter 3 and verse 8, where Titus said, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful, that is, attentive, alert, careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. You see, once we become a Christian, there is a positive side of life. There is not only the abstinence from evil. There is expected from the Lord upon us that we be not only starting the doing of good things, but the maintaining of doing good things. Because a Christian life, after all, is in the imitation of Christ. And what did Peter say to the household of Cornelius in Acts 10 and verse 38? Except that Jesus went about doing good. Brethren, it's not enough for us just not to do wrong. That's expected. That cannot be minimized. but we're expected to do good. Galatians 6 and verse 10, as we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially to them that are of the household of faith. And when Christ was teaching as to those who would be the greatest in His kingdom, it would be those who would be serving. Or in other words, those who would be doing good. Now, each of these passages are faithful and true sayings. But each of these passages contributes to our spiritual knowledge. Each of them should, therefore, as we partake of these truths, contribute to our spiritual strength and contribute to our spiritual growth and to help us focus on Christ and His will and then live accordingly. These are directions, these are admonitions to children of God, such as we even profess to be here today, and each one deals with knowing and doing. Knowing by itself, that's fine as far as it goes, but that doesn't go far enough. Knowing and doing. That's what the Lord expects of us. He expects us to put our knowledge into practice. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I contend before you, dear listener, that meditation upon these faithful and true sayings will help us accomplish that very thing that we're instructed to do. Not in Christ, may I remind you once again of the plan of salvation. Upon hearing the word, that you will believe it, repent of your sins, confess your faith, be baptized into Christ, and to live a faithful life before God. And God's own word tells us heaven will be your home. Not only that, you'll have the fellowship with the Lord while you continue to live here upon this earth. And who would exchange that wonderful blessing for the paltry offerings of this world?